Well, as Don mentioned, and you might as well noticed, we have a special guest speaker this morning. He's the CEO of Good Shepherd Housing Foundation, and I like to thank one of my newfound friends. It's really just a God encounter that we kind of met. I don't know if it's worth talking about, but I never get invited to client meetings where I work, but one of the partners saw fit to bring me along to meet with Good Shepherd Housing, and Bill and I just started talking about the Lord in the middle of a client meeting. So this is Bill Tyler. If you all would welcome him. He's going to talk a little bit about his own testimony and journey, as well as Good Housing, and also as we as everyday believers who maybe aren't working for a nonprofit can support the mission of taking care of the homeless. So thank you, Bill, for being here with us today.
Does this work?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So I want to appreciate Jordan's leadership getting me here today. Jordan has agreed to be an advisor to Good Shepherd Housing Foundation. What does that mean? He's the first junior pastor or young pastor that we are desperately in need of as advisors. Good Shepherd Housing Foundation is out of Woodbridge. There are a number of Good Shepherd organizations, and we are trying to distinguish ourselves. So I always tell people we're out of Woodbridge. Otherwise, they're like, oh, you're a Good Shepherd from Northern Virginia. No, we're not. We're from Woodbridge. And we are a Prince William County Housing Authority. And so I want to basically just sort of quickly go over sort of what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about Good Shepherd Housing Foundation. I'm going to talk about the homeless. I'm going to talk about how we should approach the homeless and how we should come to them and help them as a congregation, as a body of Christ. I'm going to give you my testimony first because Jordan told me I had to do that. I'm going to tell you one I'm not. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a minister. I'm not a missionary. I'm not even an accidental missionary. I'm just like you. I'm a business person. I'm an individual. I'm a teacher. I'm a professional with a heart for Jesus. And so my role at Good Shepherd is to lead like Jesus, and I highly recommend you get the book and get the first edition, Lead Like Jesus. It's a perfectly written book for people that want to serve and how we do it. And the way that I do it at Good Shepherd is I always put Jesus first, and I always ask the Holy Spirit to keep me as close to Jesus as I can be so that I am caught up in his wake. I've been the executive director at Good Shepherd for about 7 months. And when I came, I told the board when they hired me, I said, we are going to go back to our roots. 35 years ago, we were a Christian nonprofit, and we have drifted from that. And so now we're going to be a Christian nonprofit. We are a faith-based nonprofit, believing in the way and in the truth and in the life of Jesus Christ. And we want to bring that mission, that founding mission to all of our folks that we help. And I'll get into that a little bit. But my testimony is that I came to Christ as a teenager. I have been, just like everyone else, living in a fallen world. I struggle with sin. I struggle with redemption. I repent constantly. And I just look to the Lord for fellowship. And I look to Jesus to help me with my walk. And that's really the powerful thing for me in my life, my testimony that is powerful, is that when I was 17 years old and I'd come to Christ, I really struggled why Christ and why God allows suffering. And a person gave me a book called Johnny. It's about a 17-year-old who dove into the Chesapeake, broke her neck, and was a quadriplegic from the neck down at 17. And I was 17, and when I read that book, I just struggled with it. And I asked God, I said, I remember, well, I said, why do you allow that? I mean, a person that's 17, I was 17, I couldn't imagine having my neck broken and being quadriplegic. Well, 40 years later, God gave me a job with a company that Johnny Erickson Tada has started called Johnny and Friends. She had broken her neck, and 10 years later, she created Johnny and Friends, which is now the largest disabilities ministry in the world. And I worked for her. It was my first step after I had retired from construction. I have a construction background. I was a builder-developer here in this region. And my first job was to build disability centers for Johnny and Friends internationally. And that's really the beginning of my walk. And she introduced me to Lead Like Jesus, and I took the course. It's one of their founding sort of principles at Johnny and Friends. So when I was at Johnny and Friends, it was total culture change for me. I was used to running my own company. I was used to making decisions without a committee. So it was a big change for me, but it was a necessary change. And I came from a tiny church. I came from a congregation that was smaller than this one. I came from a congregation that was Bible-believing, as this one is, and that's the key. This is the key right here. This is the message. This is the real way. God gave us all the tools right here. There's all it is. And I love our pastor who mentions the Satan. Well, this is how we fight him. This is all we need right here. This and prayer. This is all we have anyway. We can't fight him anything. Jesus can fight him. We can't. We have to pray to Jesus about it. But again, I'm not a pastor. This is my personal opinion. And so after I was at Johnny and Friends for a while, I had a great urge to come back and work here and be of service here. I prayed and fasted about it. You just don't leave Johnny and Friends. You just don't say, gee, I really think it's a good idea if I leave, since they prayed for you to come. And it's a big company. They're a $40 million a year company. It's, again, one of the biggest disability ministries in the world. I traveled to some of the poorest places in the world to put disability centers, and our church partners were just really amazing international church partners, which is you know, God's alive all over the world. He is praised and worshiped everywhere. But there was the Holy Spirit was really churning in me, and I just was not comfortable. Johnny Friends was in California. I was a remote worker. I'd have to fly out to California for meetings, and it was cumbersome. It was difficult. A lot of culture change at Johnny and Friends, or California company. So they're deep conservative Christians. They are Bible believers, and so there wasn't any of that. But it's still California and the whole California mentality, the work mentality, and people think the weather's great. It's always sunny in California. There's no time to be depressed. It's terrible. I got to have some bad weather to get depressed about something. And so I basically prayed and fasted, and pastor came to me in a message and said, it's time to leave. It's to be more in step with the Lord. Leave. To be more in step with the Lord. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I have a little notion here, a little tidbit. So I thought immediately when he said it's to be more in step with the Lord, it's going to be easier, It's going to be gentler. There's not going to be any failures. It was just going to be more in step with the Lord, which is beautiful. Well, guess what? To be more in step with the Lord, sometimes he makes you fail. Sometimes he puts you in situations that you're not comfortable with. He's growing you when you're more in step with him. I wasn't doing that when I finished growing at Johnny and Friends. I had all those tools in the toolbox that they gave me. And so I asked him to come here to be his servant. I asked him to come. I asked him for me to give me service work so I could be his servant leader. And he said, okay, I'm going to do that. But boy, am I going to put you through the fire first and make you a better leader. And he did. And he did it through failures. I was hired by a couple of nonprofits. They weren't Christian nonprofits. They were secular nonprofits. And there's a huge difference. And so my failures there, I learned a lot. A lot about boards, a lot about hiring and separation agreements and everything. It was a really great opportunity for me to learn, but I didn't understand at the time that I was being more in step with his will through failures than I was through successes. And that's my story, and that's my sort of testament to you, that God allows us to fail so that we learn faster than when we succeed. And a lot of young people need to hear that. We're in a society now where you get a trophy for going to practice. And so that's not a good thing. So that's my testimony. I got a little carried away with it because I do that. So one of the things about Good Shepherd Housing Foundation is when I came in, they had had the same executive director for 12 years, and she took the place of a director, executive director who'd been there for 14 years. So they had two people in almost 25 years of service. And they had the same website that was 10 years old, and you couldn't use it on your smartphone. It didn't show up. It just didn't make any sense. So the first thing I did was, we got to do a new website. Board said, okay, reluctantly. We got to do a new logo. Board said, no, okay, reluctantly. And so now we have a new website and a new logo. And so we did that because our branding, we hired a branding company. The Lord blessed us with this branding company out of Florida. And they rebranded us. And they kind of did a pro bono. And so we've got a great new website. I'd go to it. It's really easy to remember. It's Good Shepherd Housing. It's goodshepherdhousing.org. Pretty easy. Goodshepherdhousing.org. Go to it. We're proud of it, and it's in the first phase. We are changing it now. Even as I speak, we are making changes to it. And we're making changes because when you go to it, you now can see our mission, you can see our programs, and you can see something that's so important to us, our statement of faith. Our old website had no statement of faith. How can you be a Christian nonprofit, have a website, and not have a statement of faith on it? Now, how do I, as a executive director with a Christian board, and all our board members are Christians, get the board to agree to what the statement of faith should be? I immediately said in my wisdom, well, let's use the Nicene Creed. And some of the people on the board were like, huh? You mean the Apostles' Creed? And so I was like, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. So what we did was we prayed, and the Lord gave us our statement of faith. And it's quite good. And then at the very end, it's a statement that says that Good Shepherd Housing Foundation is a Christian. It's a faith-based Christian nonprofit that we believe in Jesus. But one of the pastors that's on the board, who is actually the founder 35 years ago, Bob Allard, I told him about it. Bob's 86. Everybody on my board's 80 or over. And so they call me Billy. My name's Bill. It's not Billy. And so they treat me like, I mean, I'm the youngest person by 20 years on the board. And so that's okay. But that pastor said, he said, Bill, as long as I'll agree to the statement of faith, as long as it has Good Shepherd in it. And I hadn't gotten it yet, so the chair was doing the statement of faith, and I got the statement of faith. And at the end of the statement of faith, the chairman gave me, and the words, as we believe in Jesus Christ. And I was like, this is great. I can put a comma and our Good Shepherd and be in compliance with the founder's wishes. That's how God works. And so we're very excited about that. And so it's something that really we had to have. Good Shepherd Housing Foundation is really struggling, and my job is to keep it afloat and actually to keep it sustainable, which I think we're going to do after 8 months. I'm very positive about it. We've got great leadership. But one of the things I want you to understand about Good Shepherd Housing Foundation is, like, what are we, who are we, all those sort of issues. We're a housing authority. We're one of the only housing authorities in Prince William County that has a designation. We are a community development housing organization. That's a HUD designation. So we get funding from HUD. And so HUD, as you know, is kind of under some issues with the new administration, and everybody's freaking out. We're not freaking out because HUD's got their tentacles so deeply in every community in America that HUD's not going away. Neither is their financing or their financing or their gifts or their grants. It just would be traumatic to people with housing issues in America. So HUD's not going to change. It's going to continue to do what they're doing. Hopefully it'll do it better, more efficiently, and we'll get more money because we really are a good organization for HUD to fund. But I'm deviating a bit from my outline. So one of the things I wanted to do, and I put it in parentheses, is, and I think now is the time. So let's pray. And then I will jump into, after prayer, really what Good Shepherd is, what we do, and our mission. So let us pray. Oh God, you're so great and magnificent and majestic, creator of the universe. We are just in awe of you. And we thank you, Lord, for blessing us by giving us Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for coming. And we want to adore you, Jesus, King of the universe. You are the great shepherd. And we ask today, Lord, that you bless us. You bless our families. You give us strength to do your will. I ask, Lord, that everything I say is truthful. Everything I say hits the point. And through the Holy Spirit that works through me, Lord, and I am sealed with him as we are here, we just ask, Lord, that you bless us with the leadership and the gentle kindness of the Holy Spirit. As we learn more about Good Shepherd Housing Foundation, and as I learn more about this wonderful organization here. And I ask this in the Good Shepherd's name, Jesus Christ, and we all say amen. Amen. So, as Christians, how do we look at the role of homelessness? I mean, Jesus basically said in Matthew 25, 35, 36 is, I was a stranger and you let me in, which means basically as Christians, we should be letting in the homeless into our homes and people that we don't know, strangers into our homes. Well, I'm not going to interpret scripture here, but I would just say that, yeah, that's a good idea as long as you're prepared for it. As long as you're trained to do it. Jesus basically is blessing us with this, and he's also blessing us the wisdom about how to do this. Further in that part of Matthew, it talks about visiting people in prison. We're supposed to do that, but we're supposed to have permission. We just can't knock on the door and say, I'm here. I'm here to see so-and-so. Well, you don't have permission yet, so you got to go through that process. And it's a process that I would warn you about with opening your homes to the homeless. I had a sibling who was a homeless person. That person had mental illness. And I have a lot of Christian brothers and sisters, not related to me, but in Christ, who felt it was a good idea to take that individual into their home and try to help that person. And I would always get a call 6 months later. Well, you know, your brother is really not a very nice person. He's this and he's that and he's this and he's that. And I said, well, you should have called me before you let him into your home, because I would have warned you that he's got severe mental illness and he thrives on making people miserable. And I watched him do it my whole life, and I watched him do it to my parents. And basically, he is a dangerous person, so you should be careful about how you welcome strangers into your life. Use wisdom, what God blessed us with. I'm standing here telling you that. I am a messenger for that, okay? And basically, one of the important things to remember about the homeless is there's a huge, huge safety net underneath of them. I'm one of them. And I work with a bunch of other safety nets, and they're in Prince William County. Prince William County's got a huge safety net for people with mental illness, people with intellectual disabilities. And there's a difference, and I bring it up for this reason. The mission of Good Shepherd Housing Foundation is to house the vulnerable and people with mental illness, the housing vulnerable. What does that mean? Housing vulnerable usually means the mother with children or the father with children who are facing homelessness, who are in a shelter. Good Shepherd Housing Foundation, what we do and the difference between us and, say, another housing authority is we're long-term. What does that mean? We take people out of the shelter and put them in long-term housing. So we have right now probably have 14 families in long-term housing, and that's mothers, single mothers with families, with kids, single fathers with kids. And then we house another 23 individuals who have mental illness. And two of those families have individuals with mental illness. So that's does this sound like a lot? Like, I came from, you know, a ministry where we would service 10,000 families a year. So we're like, wow, that's a pretty big imprint. Well, we're doing 14 families. The difference is, ladies and gentlemen, is that without us, those families would be under a bridge. They'd be living in a hotel room. There's no question. And I'm going to give you some statistics right now just to tell you really where we are in terms of Prince William County. There are about 400 or so people in Prince William County that are homeless. Of those 400, a large percentage of them, about 50%, are families, mothers and fathers with children. Of that other 50%, 30% of the other 50% are homeless people with mental illness. And then about 20% of that group, which is makes up the other 50%. 20% of that group, and it's really larger than this in my opinion. These are statistics from a group called Point of Contact or something like that, and they do statistics here in this region. And they were done in January. 20%, 25% are people that are homeless that do not want to have a house. They prefer living in a tent and under a bridge. And those are the people that really are hard to work with. And a lot of them have mental illness, but they don't admit it. They won't come. We don't have a way of doing it. So there are people, just so you know, the mental in the homeless community, there are 25 to 30%, in my opinion, that do not want any help. So as a congregation, how do we help the homeless? So you see, you're driving to work, and you see a person on the side there asking for money, going up and down the road. Okay, who are those people? Are they homeless? Yeah, we don't know. But people give them money. And Prince William County now is coming out and saying, no, we're not going to let you do that anymore. It's not good. Those are panhandlers. They're not homeless people. There's a gig going on. It's not good. So we're not sure where that's going with the... I know that the nonprofit community came out and requested the supervisors get involved in that. Stop it. Why? Well, because people give some money and then they feel, well, you know, I've done. I've done my good deed. I don't need... I gave them a sandwich. I gave them a bottle of water. You know, whatever. My position on it is give them a bottle of water. You know, that's the best thing you can do. Give them a bottle of water. Don't give them any money. Just give them a bottle of water, because that's really as much as you can do in that scenario. And there's no, I mean, it, you know, I hear, my heartstrings are being pulled. I felt that I should help this person. Well, you help them by calling Prince William County up to give them real help, not temporary help, you know, real help that lasts over time. So, I've mentioned that it's dangerous to just think that you can bring a person into your home that's homeless. So that's, we've touched on that. So how do you really reach to that stranger? How do you get that stranger, you know, into your home, so to speak? Well, this is your home. This is your body of Christ. And so what I suggest to congregations like this is that if you want to help Good Shepherd financially, then give the money to your church and ask them to give a portion of it to Good Shepherd Housing Foundation. I would never make an ask. I want you to do it through your pastors. I want you to do it through, you know, your leadership. Don't, and I tell that to everybody. I was hired to be a fundraiser. So I have a fundraising background. I did fundraising at Johnny and Friends. I did fundraising for a number of other organizations. And so whenever I'm in a major donor ask situation, where when you're in a major donor ask, you're like, I'm going to ask you how much money I think you should give us. And it's called an ask. And so when I'm in that situation, I used to get this question all the time. What's it better? Is it better for me to give to my church? Or is it better for me to give to you, a Christian nonprofit? And my answer is always, it's better for you to give to your church with instructions of where it should go, because your church leaders are professionals and they know how to do the donation to groups that deserve it, groups that are reputable, groups that are not in trouble. Okay. And a lot of people are like, well, what about Samaritan's Purse, and what about Johnny and Friends, and what about these really big organizations? Well, Johnny and Friends is a ministry, and Samaritan's Purse, run by Franklin Graham, is a ministry, and so pray about it. But I would also say give it to your pastor and church and say, I would like some of this to go to Samaritan's Purse or Good Shepherd Housing Foundation or Johnny and Friends, and let them make that decision, and then come back to you and say, well, we prayed about it, and we gave all of it, or we gave 50% of it, because we have need here. We have another person that has that same kind of need. We basically felt that would be a good use. So that is one of the ways that you can fulfill the gospel message that Jesus is telling us, is that you're helping strangers through your body of Christ, which you're a part of, because you're not trained in helping people that are homeless, and your pastors are. Now, our job, and something Jordan and I have talked about, is to really train your pastors. It's like, what is the right way to talk to our congregation about homelessness? What is the right way to give to the tapestry of homeless organizations in Prince William County? And there are a bunch of them. I'm not going to mention any of them because I only want you to think about Good Shepherd Housing Foundation. But there are, and there are a lot of really good ones, and there are a lot of really bad ones. Okay, and so as a businessman, I look at these things as business entities. I'm like, do we want to partner at Good Shepherd Housing Foundation with this particular secular nonprofit that does housing stuff? Sometimes, usually, it's no. We want to work with Christian nonprofits that are doing housing issues. Because their mission is aligned with our mission. Again, our mission is to help the most vulnerable that have housing issues and vulnerabilities, you know, people that are about to be kicked out. Now, one thing we do not do at Good Shepherd is we do not fund anyone for rent or you know, that are backed up on their rent. We just don't do that. There are other organizations that do that, so we get a lot of requests for that on our new website. It's like, can you help me because I am about to be evicted because I owe two months of back rent? No, it's not in our mission. Our mission is rooftops. And one of the things that we do is we have three houses that support disabilities, mental illness, purely mental illness, so men and women, three houses. We have a partner, Prince William County, and they have caseworkers that come in every day and work with our folks. I'm telling you this because I'm trying to make the distinction of what we are. We are the rooftop of that. We are not the caseworkers. So we support, supply, heat, cool, keep from leaking, paint the facilities. We call them, they're houses. They're just residential houses. They're not, we don't do group homes. That's a whole different game. We are residential houses, and our tenants just happen to have mental health issues, and we just happen to have the county step in because that's what the county does. They have a whole bunch of departments that help people with mental illness. They help people with mental illness have their own houses. Sometimes they have, they're staying with their parents or their kids or whatever. So that's the difference between us. And I tell a lot of people that there's a healthy tension between us and Prince William County. What does that mean? Healthy tension. It means that every now and then we got to tell Prince William County to get going with this person with mental illness. And every time they got to come to us and say, hey, these gutters need to be cleaned. And that's a healthy tension. Okay, we're going to clean the gutters as long as you really come back and help this person. Because this person's calling us and telling us that the apartment's on fire. And that's a true story. We get that from time to time. We get the phone call, my apartment's on fire. We'll call the fire department if your apartment's on fire. No, you call the fire department. No, we're not calling the fire department. You call the fire department if your apartment's on fire. It goes back and forth. It's 10 minutes of my staff's talking about this. And so we'll get stuff like, well, you're not calling the fire department because you don't love me. I was like, well, we do love you, but if your apartment's on fire, you should call the fire department. So I said that story to another group. I won't mention who it was, but they're all business people, very, very smart. And at the end of my talk, one of the business people came up to me and said, did you call the fire department? I was like, no, there was no fire. The person has mental illness. And he's like, oh, okay. I was like, maybe you should check in. Maybe you should call Prince William County. But so those are the people that are our tenants. Those are the people we help. If it wasn't for us, they'd be living under a bridge, many of them, or they'd be dead. We have severe mental illness in our houses. There's no question. we have really dense case management from Prince William County to help us. We even have our own case manager on staff, and she basically helps us with a whole nother program. And what she does is help people to understand why they are approaching homelessness. So they're in our house. They don't understand finance. They can't hold enough money to make rent. They go out and do dumb stuff with it. So we have a case manager manage that. So basically, I'm going to tell you a story, and then I'm going to ask for questions. This story is about one of our people that we helped. And this is what we call transformational impact. That's what we want to do as a nonprofit, as a Christian nonprofit. Transformational impact. What does that mean? Transformational impact means that you help the children, you help the adults, and you help the community. When a nonprofit does those three things, that's transformational impact. That's what we all try to do as a nonprofit. Churches do it all the time. It's actually understood in a church. Kids go to Sunday school. Parents have to be here to get their kids into Sunday school. And then that creates better community. That's transformational. So this particular person came to us. She was in a shelter with her three boys. And she basically was homeless. And she came to us. We put her in a townhouse a week after Christmas. So the boys, all of a sudden, they were doing better in school. They had, she was able to have a normal life. And then we were told by her that she said, and by what Good Shepherd did, the townhouse that Good Shepherd gave us, and she pays rent. She works 40 hours a week. She was able to finish nursing school. That's transformational impact. So you give her a townhouse, and she pays rent for it. She pays about 70% of what the rent should be. Her children are now going to school every day, same school every year, because it's long-term housing. And then she gets to finish nursing school that she does at night. And she got a 3.6 average. That's transformational impact. That's what we do. And that story basically came across my desk about a month while I was in. Because I was asking staff, I was like, we need stories. We need stories for a new website. And then my case manager brought me the story. So that's the kind of impact that we will make. And one of the things we're trying to do is bring more single mothers and more single fathers with children into our facilities. And that is our real goal. And we're actually building now. We are trying to build another set of units for our families to live in. And so that's why they brought me on, because I'm a builder developer by trade. And so that's one of our goals, is to grow the platform and be sustainable. And God bless everyone. Thank you for this opportunity. This is just a wonderful group. What questions do you have? And please be gentle.
What do you do when you've got issues with people in the community who are not part of your group, but they're observing these mentally ill individuals who you're helping, and there's issues between the normal community, so to speak, and those individuals?
Yeah, great question. So every now and then we get the, well, I don't want people with mental illness in my neighborhood. And I was like, well, look around. You've got people in your neighborhood that have mental illness. You don't know it. So it's not like we are shining a light on it. It's just the way it is. And one of the reasons that it's better for us to be involved in that as a leader in a community of housing is because we have caseworkers there all the time. So it doesn't get out of hand. Plus, we're there. You know, we have staff that goes and checks on people all the time, constantly, and it's bad. I mean, it's not good, but we do. And so that's just the nature of the beast, really. And so we tell people that sometimes get concerned about. The whole time I've been there, the 8 months, never had a complaint from any of the neighbors. And because why? Well, because we mow, we have all this stuff. And the other thing, too, to remember is that there are some cases we do not take. We don't take everybody. We just can't. And so there are severe cases we do not take them. And that was the first thing the ED told me when I started, first day. There are some groups that PWC will try to get us to take. Don't take them. You can't. We can't do it. We're the rooftop people. Okay? And so we understood that. It's the same reason our mission started 37 years ago by a congregation like yourself to help one family with a child with disabilities, not a child with mental illness, but child with disabilities. Okay. And we're getting back to that mission of families. We're going to help families because that's transformational impact. Helping one person with mental illness. The difference between mental illness and mental disability is pretty simple. And I learned this because I thought they were the same. They're not. I'll start with mental disability. Intellectual disability is the term. And basically that means you're born or you have some brain issue that you developed from an accident where you are not going to ever improve. You may be able to be trained to do a certain job, but you're never going to improve. Mental illness, you have improvement ability. You actually be cured of mental illness through dedicated staff, dedicated case management. So that's the difference. And so we basically have moved over to the mental illness side, but we actually, our mission in the past was mental, intellectual disability. Any other questions?
Do you have people that are addicted to drugs in your communities being helped?
Absolutely have people addicted to drugs. Absolutely have people who are alcoholics. Absolutely have people who are have all kinds of addictions. That is one of the creations of homelessness. Homelessness is created through alcoholism and drug abuse and mental and physical illness. Now, one of the things people forget about is that what you're on the edge, you're paycheck to paycheck, you have a couple of kids, your husband's left you or your wife's left you, and you get sick. You basically can't work anymore because you're sick. You're physically sick. You have some illness. And you spend all your savings on that, and then all of a sudden you're evicted because of that illness. That's another big part of it. It's just those things. And so that's why Good Shepherd Housing Foundation is here, to help those people. That's the group I really want to help. That group that I can't really help, the drug addict or the alcoholic. You know, you got AA, you got all of these other support groups for those. I want to help those people who just had a bad break, car accident, bad break, lost their job, bad break. Those are people I want to help. That's just me, though. That's just my sort of how the Holy Spirit pulls my heartstrings. Any other questions? Oh, you've already had your question.
I was wondering what type of professionals are on the board to help you make the decisions on who to help and not.
Can you say it again?
Yeah. What type of professionals are on your board to help you make the decisions on who to help?
The question was, what kind of professionals do we have on the board to help me make decisions? We need board members, and thank you for reminding me of that. It's how the Holy Spirit works. Because right down here it says, volunteers and board members. We need volunteers and board members. To answer your question, my board's average people like me. We have pastors. We have one pastor. We have business people. Again, remember, all my board's over 80. So there are some really talented folks that have done a lot with their lives. Most of them are former military. What's amazing is probably 90% of my board's former military, and we do not have a veterans program at Good Shepherd Housing Foundation, which I am trying to do. So you want to ask your question?
I wondered about the tension. I know that with the mentally ill and with people with a lot of addictions, you're going to have abuse. What do you do with what needs to be reported to the police? Does the person get incarcerated?
Yeah.
And the family gets broken?
Well, again, we're rooftops. And so we don't get involved in that too much. That's the county. The case managers go on a daily basis. And so if there's a big issue, then the county, they call the police. And they're all tied in together. And they have rules. And that's one of those healthy tension things that we talk about. It's like if one of our people goes over there and there's obvious abuse, child abuse or whatever, that's by law. You have to call that in. But just something else, that's that healthy tension. We get on the horn to the county and say, hey, are you going to call the police? No, we know the situation. The police are aware of the situation, and we're waiting to see if it needs to escalate to get them there. And we're like, okay, well, that's the healthy tension. We think you should call them now. That's the healthy tension part. No, we're not going to call them now. We're on it. Okay, we're rooftops. All we care about is a rooftop. But healthy tension, we also care about this particular family. So that's how we work that. I want to thank you all. This is just such a blessing. I want to mention, too, that this is like what the disciples were doing 2,000 years ago with the home churches, the house churches, small, intimate Christian fellowship really is the key and the soul to walking with Jesus. Thank you.